Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19, and we will begin reading at verse 12. It is page 17, if you're using the Pew Bible. While you're turning there, we continue today in this series on the life of Abraham. And in this chapter, the focus is placed on Abraham's nephew, Lot. And as you may recall, Lot had separated from Abraham over a dispute about grazing rights for their herds. Lot moved into the vicinity of Sodom and now lives in the city. His distance from Abraham and his increasing connection with Sodom got him into trouble once already. He was captured during an invasion by some Middle Eastern kings. Now God is about to destroy Sodom along with other cities in the vicinity. Last time we saw that two angels visited the city to confirm the reports of its great wickedness. And not knowing that these were angels, Lot insisted that they stay at his house. The men of the city surrounded Lot's house, wanting to abuse his guests and threatening all of their lives. Lot, however, stands his ground against the mob. But if the angels had not rescued him and his family, it appears that Lot and his wife and daughters would have lost their lives. Well, it's here that we pick up the story. So let's hear God's word, Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. There the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. I dreamed that I saw a man with his face turned away from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able to contain himself, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do to be saved?" For he lived in the city of destruction, which he learnt from his book was doomed to be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both himself and his wife and their four sons would miserably perish unless some way of escape could be found. So Christian, for that was his name, went home to talk to his family. And they were greatly worried, not because they believed that what he said was true, but because they thought some kind of madness had got into the poor man. And as it was drawing towards night, they hoped that sleep might settle his brains. And with all haste, they put him to bed. These are the opening words of Dangerous Journey. It's a children's version of John Bunyan's 1678 classic, Pilgrim's Progress. In it, a man named Christian realizes that the city he is living in is going to be destroyed by God. He is struck by the urgency of the situation, and seeking to escape its destruction, he resolutely flees the city, despite the efforts of some to dissuade him. And he begins a journey that will take him to another city, an eternal one, one of righteousness and of peace and of joy. Now, the opening scene that I just read is based on the biblical story about Lot and his family that we just read. But Bunyan intended it to be a picture of this present world. Like Sodom and like the city of destruction, this world is destined to be destroyed because of its widespread rejection of God and his ways. Now, we talked last time about the importance of compassionately bringing this warning to other people, because in God's grace, he has provided a way of escape. And if we truly love and care for those around us, we'll want them to know this important news. And we see this again in this passage as Lot tries to rescue his sons-in-law. But like the men who had surrounded his house, they would not listen. In Bunyan's story, Christian learned of God's way of escape from a book. We too learn about it in a book. We learn of it in the scriptures, in the Bible. We learn that God will not only send his son to judge the world, that's what the scripture says, but we also learn that he has already sent his son to save the world, to provide the way of escape for all who will listen to him. Jesus demonstrated his right and his ability to save. He showed us how he is able to reverse what's wrong with this world. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he liberated the demon-possessed, he commanded destructive winds and waves to subside, he brought the dead back to life again, and rose from the dead himself. If there was ever someone to be believed and to be followed, he's the one. He's none other than God himself. And he's calling every one of us here today to follow him, into safety. But if we are to benefit from his salvation, if we are to escape the coming day of destruction, then we need to be people of faith. We need to believe God about these things. We need to believe his son. We need to heed his gracious warning, turn from our own rebellious ways, and find forgiveness forgiveness for our arrogant disregard for God and his good and wise commands. We need to have a decisive faith. And we see the call for a decisive faith in the passage that we just read about Lot and his family. This morning we're going to look at two things: the necessity of decisiveness and the danger of indecisiveness. And I'm actually going to take those in reverse order here. First, the danger of indecisiveness. To be decisive is to make a decision that's firm and unwavering. At this moment of crisis, the question before Lot and his family is, with whom do you stand? Whose side are you on? Do you stand with the people of Sodom in their rebellion against God? Or do you stand with the Lord? Are they with Abraham, part of God's holy people, a people set apart to walk blamelessly before God, keeping the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice, which God called Abraham to do? Or do they arrogantly ignore God and set out to live a life in any way they choose? Now, Lot is a believer. We know this because the Bible tells us that he was a righteous man. But his commitment to the Lord is shaky at best. He stood against the evil of the men of the city, who had surrounded his house, a courageous thing for him to do. He believed the warning that God was going to destroy the city and attempted to rescue his sons-in-law. But it is his weak life decisions that have brought him to this moment of crisis. He decided to separate from Abraham, the one through whom he had received God's blessing and protection. He decided to take his family near and then into a cesspool of wickedness. Now, how could they not have been influenced by that? Apparently, he was about to give his daughters in marriage to ungodly men who lived in the city. Evil seeps into our lives, little by little, and what before was unthinkable now becomes thinkable. What before was unacceptable now doesn't look so bad. Fact begins to look good. And those who still think it's evil or immoral are now considered the hateful and dangerous ones. God's law, the Ten Commandments, which was considered to be the foundation of the laws of our society, continue to be removed from public places. And when God and his law are set aside, the door is open to anything. We're seeing this. The life decisions that Lot made did not reflect a decisive faith in God. And they would cost him. His own indecisiveness would rub off on his wife and daughters. And it's now put them all in danger. What's amazing is that even up to the moment of destruction, Lot continues to be indecisive. The angels urge Lot, up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But verse 16 says he lingered. He lingered. Total destruction is coming. And Lot's taking his good old time. And with Lot's wife, we see the real danger of indecisiveness. Verse 26 says that Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Now, we don't know the circumstances here. As a child, probably because of pictures in my Sunday school lessons, I had this image of Lot's family hurrying out of the city as a group with Lot's wife a little behind them, looking back, depicted as a pillar of salt. But more likely, what is meant here by her looking back is that she actually went back or started back toward the city. In other words, she had had second thoughts. She didn't believe this talk about the city being destroyed. I remember going some years ago to a Pompeii exhibit in New York City. The Roman city of Pompeii was destroyed in 79 AD by a volcanic eruption of Mount Vesuvius. Hot gas and ash covered the city, killing people in seconds. The ash preserved molds of the bodies of the people who were killed. Some of them were still sitting up. Archaeologists who discovered this poured plaster into these molds and were actually able to make casts of these bodies, which were part of the exhibit. Now, it's possible that something like this happened to Lot's wife and the other people of the city. Like Lot, his wife was indecisive, and she lingered. But she lingered too much and was swept away with the rest of the city. We need to guard ourselves against this, about becoming so enmeshed in the world that we begin to take on its ways, that we begin to look like the rest of the world around us instead of like the people, the holy people that God has called us to be, people who are living according to his commandments. There's real danger here. And that brings us to the next point, the necessity of decisiveness. Now, earlier on in this series, we looked at living in the world, but not being of it. Jesus did not come to take us out of the world, at least not yet. In 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul calls upon us to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he quotes a passage from the book of Isaiah. "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing." We live as God's people. We live as a community of Jesus Christ. And as a community of Jesus Christ, we are to live for Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is the one whom we are to serve. He is a holy God, and we are to be a holy people. Now, at first glance, this call to be separate and to untouch and to not touch any unclean thing, that may seem to go against our vision as a church, to go out into the world and to make disciples of Jesus Christ, something that Jesus himself called us to do. But there's no contradiction here. Paul is reminding the Corinthians to not be connected with the people of the world in a way that's going to compromise their holiness and purity. We need to remember, Jesus spent time and ate meals with people who lived ungodly lives. But what he didn't do was share in or endorse the lives that they were living. And so when Jesus prays for the church in John 17, he says to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And then his very next words are, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or set them apart in the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. So there is this important two-part calling that we have to, first of all, be sent by Jesus into the world, but at the same time, to not be of it. we rub shoulders with, we do business with, we care about, we love, we do good to people who may be unbelievers or who may be following after false gods or who may be living lifestyles that overtly contrast with the law of God. But when engaging in these relationships, God calls on us to speak and act in ways that are keeping with the truth of his word. Your word is truth. We are to love God's law, love his ways, and at the same time live in this present world. We're to be in it, and yet we're to flee from it in terms of the kind of lives that we live. Jesus tells us, you know, in Luke chapter 17, he's speaking about his second coming. I'd like to read these words to you. They are Luke 17, beginning at verse 26. And he's comparing his coming with what happened in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Luke 17, beginning at verse 27, Jesus said they were just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. You see, he's making a comparison here. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. He says this, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. And in that last phrase there, what he's talking about is not preserving our lives in this present world. We shouldn't be looking to make this world our home. We shouldn't be looking to make its ways our ways. We should be looking to the Lord. We should have our eyes fixed on Jesus and on the things that are above. Now, when I read that passage, those words of Jesus, what emotion comes to mind? I get a sense of urgency, right? Same kind of urgency that you get from the story of Lot. There's imminent danger. Danger that can take place at any moment, and so the call is to flee and to not look back, to be decisive in your actions, to believe the Lord in what he says. And this calling is the same call to us. One more passage from the New Testament. This is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in chapter 5 of that passage, the Apostle Paul calls on the people to set aside the things of this present world. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 5. Paul says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. So here we have that call to a decisive faith, a firm commitment, an unwavering commitment to the Lord. I'm grateful that we have a merciful God. We see that mercy here, don't we, in this account of Lot. Lot, who was anything but unwavering in his faith. And yet what happens to him? The angels grab them by the hand, basically drag them out of the city. And it says there in verse 16 of our passage that God showed mercy on Lot at this point in time. God has shown mercy to us. He has grabbed us out of a situation that, if it were not for his mercy to us, we'd still be lingering in, not believing the word that judgment is coming upon this present world. But he has sent his Son to save us. He has sent his Son to send his Spirit within our hearts so that we can hear the word of God and understand it and believe it and respond to it. And he has sent his Son to grant us pardon for our failure to believe him, for our failure to live for him. This is what God has done for us. The Lord has saved us, but he has saved us to be people of a decisive faith, people who are committed to him. And if we ignore his call to follow, then we are in danger, just as much as the people of Sodom were in danger. God is gracious. God has done his saving work through his Son, but we must respond in faith and in a decisive faith. So I call upon you today to look at your lives. I call upon myself to look at my own life. And if there are things in your life that are pulling you away from the Lord, allowing evil to seep into your life little by little, Jesus has instructions for us in those kinds of situations. He says, if your right hand is causing you to stumble, cut it off. That's not a literal statement, but the idea is that we're to be decisive about these things. We're to put them out of our lives. Better not to have something in this present world than to risk the danger of coming under the judgment of God. So let's look at our lives. Let's examine ourselves against God's word and take care of the things that are in our lives. We can't remove ourselves from this world. We're not called to retreat up on a mountain in a monastery. We are called to be people who go into the world, but we are to go in equipped with the things that God has given to us. We are to be equipped with his truth, with his word. And we need each other for this, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Maybe sometimes to call each other out if that needs to be. But to encourage one another to walk in the ways of the Lord and to trust him, to believe that what he has said is going to happen will take place. This is a sobering passage of Scripture. It weighed on me as I was reading through it and studying and preparing this message. And it's very sobering. And these are words that we should not take lightly. But God has given them to us, I was going to say, not so much to frighten us, because they are intended to frighten, but they are intended to remind us of what is going to take place and to pursue the things of the Lord, because God has provided a way of escape for us from this great and dreadful day of the Lord that is coming. And he's given to us the example of Lot and his family. So look to the Lord, trust in Jesus Christ, serve him, put the things of this world behind you, and let's together encourage one another. That's another of our words, right? We want to be encouraging each other in this life lived for the Lord. May God give us the grace to live lives that bring glory to him and that bring life to all who walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We see and are horrified when we look at cities, whole cities being destroyed. And we're told destroyed because of your anger. Lord, we know that you are a consuming fire, that you are a jealous God. You've told us this in your word. Forgive us for becoming lackadaisical or complacent or just forgetting that these things are so, forgetting that Jesus could return at any moment. Oh, Lord, we pray with the book of Revelation. Come quickly. But we pray, too, that you would give us hearts that would be ready to receive you, hearts of faith, hearts of decisive faith, committed to you, to your glory, and your purposes. Lord, we pray for this world, a world that is coming to an end, a world that faces destruction. And we weep over this world and pray for your mercy and grace. Pray that you would embolden us as your people to carry the good news that Jesus has come to save. And we pray, Lord, that you would give the people of this world ears to hear and hearts that are ready to respond. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.